Hello, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, welcoming you to Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. We're live on the air and online right now to give you the opportunity to call and get an immediate answer to your questions or to discuss the important issues you face in life right now. The toll-free number is 844-322-2742. That's 844-322-2742. It's Basic Gospel, and welcome, everybody. Now, here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. Death, burial, resurrection. That's the good news. It starts with death. I don't know that very many of us have ever made that note that, wow, the good news story starts with death. That doesn't sound like good news, but it ends with new life through resurrection. Paul couched it very succinctly in Romans chapter 4, starting in verse 25, going through Romans 5:2, he says this: He, Jesus, was delivered over to death for our sins. There was a purpose in Christ dying. It was for our sins, to take them away once and for all. And then he was raised to life for our justification. So there's this great exchange that takes place. Our sins have been taken away from us. They were put upon Jesus. He died in our place. He suffered the penalty that we justly deserved. And in exchange, through his resurrection, he imputes to us his very righteousness. So we stand in the righteousness of God. We may think we have righteous deeds and all of those sort of things, but those are nothing to what God has given us in Christ Jesus. He has imputed his very righteousness to us. And so Paul goes on to say, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Yeah. This is an amazing truth, and the question is this: do we really believe it? Do we really believe that we have been justified through faith, that God has not only taken away our sins once and for all, forgiven them? That's what it means, that Jesus took them away. It means that all of them have been forgiven. So we don't get ongoing forgiveness. Every time we sin, we reapply the blood and get more forgiveness and that sort of thing. He gave it to us in one lump sum. We received all the forgiveness we would ever receive the moment we believed in Jesus, but the moment that we received him. Why? Because in him is redemption, yes, the forgiveness of sins. That's where it resides. If we're in him, that's what we have. We have forgiveness of sins. So when Jesus took away our sins, when he was delivered over to death for our sins, it means that we've been forgiven. Wow, what great news. Yeah. But it doesn't stop there. He was also raised for our justification. What does that mean? That he has given us his very righteousness. Now, this is proof that all of our sins have been forgiven. God would have never imputed his righteousness to us if one sin had gone unpunished. If there was one sin that he didn't deal with, he would have never declared us to be righteous. But the fact that Jesus took them away once and for all freed God, so to speak, to impute to us his very righteousness. Well, what does that mean? Since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God. Why are so many believers running around anxious, running around with very little contentment in their heart, depressed, guilt-ridden, shameful, all of those things that we experience as human beings? I think one of the reasons is because we don't fully believe that we have been justified through faith, that God really sees us as righteous in Christ Jesus. That boggles the mind. It doesn't compute between the ears. That 6 inches between the left and the right ear has a hard time computing that grace. But it's not difficult for God. It's very easy for him, and in Christ, he declares us to be righteous. Let's believe that. Let's take hold of that and rest in it, and let it melt our hearts into hearts that cry out, Lord Jesus, thank you. That's a response of faith. That's why this is such good news.
And that's what we hear each day on Basic Gospel, everybody. We'd love to hear from you and allow you to be a part of the broadcast. Toll-free open lines right now, 844-322-2742, or the short version, 844-32-BASIC. Lines available and plenty of time. We'd love to discuss your particular issue or your question on this edition of Basic Gospel.
Well, thanks, Bob. We're going to go to O'Fallon, Missouri, and talk to our good friend Brad. Hi, Brad.
Hey, Brad.
How are you doing? Hey, I am so blessed to be the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. And that keeps me going every single day, regardless of what I see of myself or others see or my mistakes. I know how God sees me. The other thing I wanted to talk about, Gerald from Louisville yesterday was talking about Acts 2:38, and we get a lot of questions on this broadcast about that particular scripture. And I wrestled with it, and I got up at about 1:30 this morning and started looking into it. And you guys are so good about taking scriptures and putting them, wrapping them around the context of a scripture. In Acts 2:38, it seems a lot of people are doing the same thing with that scripture as people do with 1 John 1:9. They lift it up out of context, and then they start applying it where it shouldn't be. But if one will look at that chapter 2, you can't, if you put that Acts 2:38 in context, and then the rest of the chapter after that verse, you can see it's adding to the church. It's a baptism by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. It says for repentance for your sins, but this is, I'm almost got that whole picture together, but it's really saying when you come into Christ, you can take advantage, so to speak, of Jesus is dying on the cross and forgiving all your sins. But that baptism, they just assume, I guess, because of I'm hunting on that too, that there's water involved in this particular baptism. But I don't believe so. I believe this baptism that it's talking about in Acts 2:38 is a person getting saved and the Holy Spirit immersing them into the body of Christ. What do y'all think?
Well, Jesus made a statement to his disciples before he ascended, and he said, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So the Holy Spirit is the one that places us into Christ Jesus. He places us into the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, and in the resurrection of Christ. That is a spiritual transaction. Now, I do believe those in Jerusalem, they were water baptized. I think they did get immersed in water. But that was just a symbol, symbolic of what God's Spirit had done. God's Spirit had already been poured out. Men were filled, indwelt by the Spirit of God, and people witnessed that and saw it, and they said, "So what should we do?" And so Peter gives that prescriptive note in Acts 2:38: "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." And I think it's worthy to note that we kind of get the cart before the horse as far as repentance is concerned, because that's the first thing Peter said, is we think we repent, we do something, and then that brings a reaction from God or an action from God. We repent, and then God acts on our behalf. That is really backwards. God acts, and that does something inside of us to move us to change our thinking. And so these people witnessed the giving of the gift of God's Spirit. They saw God in action in a very significant way, coming to indwell the people. And they were so moved, they asked the question, and Peter gave an answer. So their hearts were already touched.
Exactly. I had forgot to mention that right before Acts 2:38, from verse 14 all the way to verse 36, Peter is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Yes, he's preaching the good news, and this is simply a response to that good news. It is a by grace through faith transaction that has occurred, and 3,000 people were added. And if you go through the book of Acts, you see the giving of the Spirit to the Jews first here in Acts 2. You see to the Samaritans in Acts 8. You see to the Gentiles in Acts 10. And all of those stories are a little different in how they happened. You know, Peter was in Cornelius' house, and he was sharing the good news of Jesus. And all of a sudden, the gift of God's Spirit just jumped on all of these Gentiles. And they had received life. And then they went out and were baptized just in light of that. So the water baptism doesn't save us, and that's the point that we need to make. Water baptism will not save anyone. It is a spiritual baptism that saves, a baptism done by God in Jesus through the Spirit to set us apart from the world and to place us into the Lord and Savior Jesus himself. And when we are placed in him, we become joint heirs, new creatures, people indwelt by the Spirit. All of those things become true of us. Well, Brad, we certainly appreciate your question today. Thank you.
Yes, indeed. Good to hear from you, Brad. And you found Basic Gospel on your radio, and Bob Christopher's here, Richard Piper. My name is Bob Davis. Open lines and plenty of time on the clock. That number, 844-322-2742. We'd love to hear from you, 844-322-2742.
Yeah, let's kind of press this issue a little bit, Richard. We've got a couple of callers, and we will, Clay, get to you and Eugene here fairly soon, but let's press this a little bit. There are a lot of folks that say you have to be baptized in water, immersed in water, in the name of God the Father, God the Son, or God the Spirit. Others might say you have to be immersed in water in the name of Jesus. Unless this happens, you cannot be saved. Is that a true statement?
It can't be a true statement.
And why can't it be a true statement?
Because if any form of behavior is required for salvation, salvation is no longer by grace. It's not a gift of God. It's a payback by God to us for something we've done.
So
we cannot be.
So we've earned it.
We've
basically
earned it. We've put God in our debt if he has to respond to our baptism.
So it becomes a work. Mm-hmm. And nowhere in the gospel does it ever mention water baptism. It's always simply the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ Jesus. That's why Paul said, we preach Christ and him crucified. We don't preach ourselves. We preach Jesus. Jesus himself, when people raise me up, I'll draw all men unto myself. It's all about Jesus. He's the one that saves us. And when we stand before God, that's what we're going to cry out. The Lord Jesus, in grace and mercy, reached down and saved me.
Yeah.
He did it all. He finished the work. He was raised back to life, and he saved me.
Yeah.
That's grace. That's what this gospel is all about. And I want to just challenge you to think, do you really believe it? Because I guarantee you 90%, I'm just throwing out a number, but I bet it's pretty close, 90% of people who sit in churches every Sunday don't genuinely believe it. They articulate it with their lips, but in real life, they live as if their sins haven't been forgiven. They live as if they had not been declared righteous. They live as if they're not children of God. They live as if they're a million miles away from God, trying desperately to close the gap. They live as if they're dead in sin. That's how they live in practice. Why? Because they don't believe what this gospel message truly is.
And they wonder why their lives are a living hell.
Absolutely.
There's no power.
Absolutely.
Yeah. There can be. Jesus is it.
Absolutely.
Well, let's go down to Hutto, Texas, and talk to Clay. Hi, Clay.
Hey, how y'all doing, Bob?
Doing well, thank you.
Good. I fully agree that it can't have anything to do with works. And if you listen to most people when they talk about the scripture about righteousness in Christ Jesus, they leave out one word. And just listen. The scripture says, I've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, okay? And that takes away from anything from self-righteousness that establishes anything by our works. But see, with water baptism, I see it kind of like the communion, taking communion. It gives you an image of what is already finished by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and his resurrection, okay? And if, in Colossians, it talks about understanding the operation of baptism. You can look up the scripture. And I think that most people that are baptized with water, they don't understand the operation of it is the problem. I've seen it where it's parties, okay? But when you go in there, you should have an understanding that you're taking the old man, that you're being buried with Christ, risen. It's already happened in the spiritual, but you're taking the soul and identifying with what's happened in the spiritual. The old man is going into the grave, coming up out of the grave, a new creature in Christ Jesus. The old things have passed away and all things have become new. And so it's not works, but it certainly gives a good image to the soul, just like the word made. I've been made the righteousness.
It's a celebration of what Christ has already accomplished. Although one time when we were in Israel, we had a group that we were baptizing in the River Jordan, and we almost literally buried one in baptism. We had a hard time getting them up out of the water. That's not what the Lord meant with water baptism. But that's right. I think we must look at that point, because it's only in Christ that we truly die. That's a spiritual thing, that we come to the end of ourselves and can be raised to walk in the newness of life. That's why we have to recognize the work of God's Spirit. Well, Clay, did you have a question for us today?
Yeah, here's my one quick question. When Jesus went into the tomb and he came out, there wasn't an old body left in the tomb, right? The same body that went in, came back out, but it was glorified, correct?
Correct.
Okay, and I'm 65 years old now, and I wanted to make the moment in the twinkling of an eye to be caught up, but it's a possibility that I may not make it, okay? And so I've always thought that what I want to do with my earthly vessel, okay? And I was leaning towards a casket, okay? Because I know it would be passed through a casket, the temple, okay? That same flesh that goes into the ground is going to be the same flesh that's caught up. But, Bob, I'm telling you, I'm leaning towards cremation now. And I see a thousand things in the Bible, scripture, that according, just like being imitators of God, how Jesus was laid in expectant hope, and I would like to do that, but I don't think I want to do it anymore. For a lot of reasons. I'm not going to go into that. Do you see any reason why, and I don't think I would have any problem that I would have any, and I'm not talking about scattering the ashes, like laying them in state. Do you see any problems with God raising my ashes into a glorified state at the end of the age?
No, Clay, I don't. He's God. I mean, he's already demonstrated power over death. He's already demonstrated the fact that he created us out of dust. He did say that to the dust we will return, and that we're going to get new bodies. And so we can count on his promise. There are people burned up in buildings, you know, that have happened accidentally. There are people burned up in cars. Once you bury a person, I mean, there's lots of people that have been just left dead, and their bones and everything just go back to dust. You wonder, well,
Holocaust movie last night on Frontline, you know, but it's not just that. The deal is, you see, he's going to raise the ones that were lost at sea. Okay, it says that in Revelations and in Job, and I don't have a problem with it. But I just don't know about this tradition. I don't really want to have a bunch of poisons put in my body. And it's real hard to get my body laid in the earth without an embalming, you know, is what I've been looking at. And I don't know.
Well, Clay, I think it's an issue that you just make a decision upon. There's nothing in the Bible that would prohibit you from doing cremation. There's no prohibition against that. God is fully capable of fulfilling his promise. He takes things, he makes things out of absolutely nothing. We can count on the fact that if he says that we're going to get new bodies, that these old are going to be raised, they're going to be transformed, that that's exactly what he's going to do. And the proof of that is what he did with Jesus. So count on that, Clay, and live every day in the expectation of this resurrection that's yet to come.
I believe that, Bob, but I still need to give instructions just in case I'm not here to be caught up in the what they call the rapture in a moment and twinkling eyes.
Well, that's what I said. You make the decision. Yeah, make it in confidence. Yep. And
okay.
Yeah.
And communicate it. Write it down.
Yeah.
Make it official.
If you think of any reason that I shouldn't, email me or something, okay? Because, I mean, I hope it's not fast anyway. I hope I got a little time.
Okay. Hey, thanks, Clay.
Yeah.
Bye.
Thanks, man.
Bye-bye.
I kind of hope it is fast. Hey, quick note to you folks listening in the East Coast, particularly in the Washington area. If you're looking to deepen your understanding of God's grace, well, good news for you. This year's Network 220 National Convention is coming to the Washington area, to our nation's capital, April 24th through the 26th. And you're going to hear from best-selling Christian authors and speakers like John Lynch, author of True Faced, Andrew Farley, author of The Naked Gospel, and our very own Bob Christopher here at Basic Gospel. To register, click events at basicgospel.net and come here, Bob, Andrew, and John in the Washington area. Get a healthy dose of God's grace in your life. Again, to register, click events at basicgospel.net.
Yeah, I talked to John Lynch today. He's excited, and boy, when he gets excited, he's fun to listen
watch
to.
Out.
Yeah, watch out. So I was just thankful he said that I preceded him in the lineup. You know, it'd be awful to follow.
I don't want to follow him.
Yeah, but so he's just going to be talking about our freedom in Christ. I'm going to be talking about this new life that we have in Christ. Andrew's going to be talking about the forgiveness that we have in Christ. I think Carl is going to be talking about our identity. And there's one more. Ralph Harris is going to be speaking about the love of God. And, you know, these are guys you want to come and hear and listen and be challenged in your own walk with Christ. Do I really believe this? It's life-changing stuff. We don't hear the gospel message enough. I think many preachers, I think many teachers, they circle around it. They use the word gospel. They say it's the heart and soul, but then they start talking about everything else, and we don't get the full effect of it, the full impact, the full practical application of it. Well, this is a conference that you will get the full gospel, the full benefits, the full effect, the full impact. Don't miss it.
Yeah, absolutely. Again, click the events tab at basicgospel.net for information and registration on the upcoming event in Washington.
Let's go to Eugene, listening to us in Brooklyn. Hi, Eugene.
Hey, Grace and PC, brothers. How are you doing today?
Doing well. How are you doing?
I'm fine. I just wanted to give you a question, and I'll take it off the air.
Okay.
But I wanted to know, if a Christian is living disobedient to God, a person that's born again, isn't it something where the Holy Spirit, they would grieve the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit can make them feel like not sure in different ways that the Holy Spirit is being grieved, and that person, that Christian, will be walking around not sure of themselves?
That's never the result of the Holy Spirit's work. The Holy Spirit, one of his jobs is to assure our hearts before God. Maybe our behavior, if we look at that, that's not going to assure our hearts. But God is bigger than that, and he has sent his Spirit to give confidence to our very hearts. John writes about that in his first letter, chapter 3. He says, and this is his command, to believe, and verse 20, whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. We have this truth in our hearts. We have this testimony in our hearts. We have the very Spirit of God in our hearts. And no matter what's going on in these minds of ours, no matter what's going on in these actions of ours, we have somebody living us in us who is bigger than both, who can trump the lack of assurance that we may feel by the power of God's love, forgiveness, and righteousness that has been imputed to us by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So when our hearts condemn us, we can stand strong, and God's Spirit, who is always teaching us that we truly belong to Christ.
Absolutely. Well, guys, out of time, and Eugene, thank you for your call. I want to remind you that we need your ongoing support to keep this broadcast on the air. For a gift of any amount, right now you'll get a copy of our CD called Proof of the Resurrection. Now for Bob and Richard and the team, Bob Davis saying God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow. Bye-bye.